Okay. Thanks for regrouping. Well done. We're doing testimonies this Sunday, and we have a couple lined up, but I'm telling you this even before we get to them, because there's also going to be opportunities for you as well. And so if you feel like, hey, I have something I could share where I saw God at work recently, there will be an opportunity for you to say, here is my brief story of how I saw God at work recently. But before that, Kevin's going to come up. We're going to share some council announcements, and then he's got some stories to share as well.
Just briefly, council, we met 2 weeks ago, about two and a half, or I can't remember exactly when, but again, mostly to pray for you, for us as a church, and seeking God's direction and leadership. We had, we're coming up to our church year end, April 30th, and so we're looking for council members. Ben's going to talk about that briefly. Our finances were kind of on track with our budget. December is a good month, which often is because it's year end for taxes or for donations. So that brought us back into line with our budget. We're still in the red and negative, but that's kind of what we had anticipated with our donations to the Dream Center. And so we're kind of on track with where we're supposed to be. Hope Mission, those of you who may not have been here, Marco and I met with them in November to talk. They wanted to meet with us and informed us that their cost estimate had more than doubled since the original plans. They were looking at $5 million for the construction, and now they were at 12. So they were looking for ways to cut costs and also to raise more money. But they were still hoping to break ground this coming spring, but that may even be delayed if they haven't gotten things in line. So I don't know too much more than that at this point, but as we find out more, we'll let you know. I think that's it. Anything else? Okay, Kristen, anything I'm forgetting? Okay.
Thanks, Kevin. So Kevin's going to stay here because he's got some more to share in just a moment, but I wanted to offer a particular council update. I'm going to be sending out an email today with announcing like the council candidates, and in a couple of weeks we are going to have the elections for council members. But I wanted to explain briefly sort of something that we are working through as a council, because it affects your understanding of why we're presenting these names and then going in this particular way. In the last number of years, we've been increasingly trying to consider ourselves elders rather than simply these are people who are on the board of a charity. And so we're trying to think more and more in terms of a biblical sense of leadership, and the Bible's main word for that in the New Testament is that the leaders of the church are considered elders. That's a position of spiritual authority. And so how that relates to council candidates is that we're processing what does it mean, what are the requirements to be an elder, and then how does spiritual authority work both within a home and within a church. And we've been trying to wrestle with, excuse me, there's a spiritual hierarchy within a home. That the husband is the head of the house, that he and the wife then lead the rest of the family, the children. But then when you incorporate men and women into leadership within a church setting, you can create power imbalances when you have a woman on the council who is under her husband's authority, but then has a position of spiritual authority within the church over him. And so as we are thinking through these things, recognizing both, we need women in leadership, and we do have women who are elders, but then how does that relate to the other hierarchies and structures that God puts in place in Scripture? The way that at this point we're going to try to get around that is that we are inviting council members with the understanding that it's going to be spouses working together on a council. And so in a couple of weeks, what we're going to do is present three names of three husbands, but it is with the understanding that it is going to be both the husbands and their wives who are going to be joining around the council table. And so although it will be only one name being presented, it will be two people, but it's two people with one vote. Does that make sense? Okay. If you want to talk more about that later, this is very much something we're still thinking through, but it's a way of both gathering an increased number of leaders around a table, as well as trying to wrestle through the things that we're seeing in Scripture, and then how that sort of maps onto the realities that we have here as well. And so the names that we are, I'm going to be emailing out today that we are presenting are Joel Cadieu, so it would then be Joel and Sandra, Marco D'Andrade, then it would be Marco and Kristen, and Don Cartwright, and then it would be Don and Aletta. So as you know, in over the last number of years, Sandra Cadieu has been one of our council members, and she's done a fantastic job. Kristen has been a council member for the last number of years as well. It has also done a really excellent job. Don is new to this. Don and Aletta was on council quite a number of years ago. This is something new for Don. And so I just wanted to say about that name in particular, I've been praying with both Sheila and then Don and Aletta usually every second Sunday for the last number of months. We get together, we pray primarily for the church and for the leadership as a whole. And I have just been so deeply cared for and touched by the ways that Don prays and the Cartwrights pray. In fact, I feel like I can say Don has gone to bat for me in prayer. And so it's with a great deal of joy, actually, that I get to say, hey, these are spiritual leaders here who are helping out and shepherding this congregation and supporting me. And so I'm glad that they are going to be sitting around that council circle. I'm not sure whether or not you would know that Kevin's term is now finished on council. He has served the maximum number of years that you can serve as a council member according to our constitution. So he's not actually able to step back onto council for another term unless we operated outside of our constitution. And we toyed with that. But Kevin had actually, knowing that I was coming, already made some other commitments to some other boards and some other work that he does as well. But I just want to say, like, I have been so deeply touched and supported by Kevin in his leadership. And the word that comes to mind when I think of Kevin and leadership is faithful. He has been so, so faithful through many challenging years, to be quite frank. And he did it with a sense of, no, I have committed to my God, I have committed to our church, and I have committed to this role, and I will see it through no matter how much it has hurt and no matter how many challenges we have faced. And with a wonderful commitment to just seeing, I want to see God at work. And he has seen God at work and been committed to, we're going with whatever God does. And so thank you, Kevin, for that. In fact, he took on the treasurer role as well as moderator. And so he's done quite a bit for this church. And you probably wouldn't know most of that. But what Kevin has put into serving this church has gone above and beyond again and again and again. So thank you, Kevin. And what he's about to share now is one example of that this isn't simply our hardworking farmer putting in hours, you know, looking over the books and that kind of thing. It's prayer. And that's on top of those other duties as well. But he entered into it with prayer, and he's going to share a story about prayer and then what came out of that as well. So here you are, Kevin. Thank you.
Thanks, Ben. I also want to thank Ellie and Marcus, who I think must be with the kids right now. Thanks for leading this morning. I really appreciated that. I was really encouraged by it. And it's just really neat to see you guys step up and do that. So lead on. Probably in the last year or two, through a number of different ways, reading scripture and things God was bringing to my attention, a discipline from scripture that was just always at the forefront, and something I hadn't really done a lot about in the past, and that's fasting. So when we started our Thursday night prayer meetings about 5 years ago, roughly, a number of us started fasting Thursdays. And so I still do that most of the time. Some days it doesn't work out, or if it does, I'll try and switch days of the week. But I would give up food for the better part of Thursday, sometimes the whole day. Sometimes it would be till after our prayer meeting Thursday evening that I would eat. And sometimes it would be till into Friday. And so I hadn't really fasted beyond that. 40 hours was kind of like the limit of what I'd done. But just through reading, there were a number of scripture passages as I read through the Bible each year that it kept coming up, and God just was highlighting that for me. I thought maybe I need to take that a little more seriously or think more about it. And I was inspired a little bit by a few other guys. Matt Disson is one that we know, who I think it was about 5 years ago when we were meeting, actually in this room before it was the Dream Center, about anywhere up to about 25 guys, 30 guys that would get together from around the city and pray for Red Deer. But there were a few of them that were deciding they were going to, on January 1st, they would fast for 21 days. And a few of them made it. Some of them quit after a few days. They couldn't handle it. But there was a guy online that was sort of inspiring them to do that. And I said, well, that's kind of neat, but I don't know if I would ever do that. And I didn't do 21 days, but that was sort of, that was in the back of my mind. And so here on New Year's Eve, and I'm not a resolutions type of guy, like, okay, this year I'm going to do this. It's just not my thing, but it just worked out that I thought, no, I think I'm going to do this. And there were a couple reasons for that. One, we had a council retreat coming up on January 12th. So we met at Ben's office. It was our council members and spouses to pray for our church and to seek God's direction and leadership, what he was calling us to do. And part of that is what Ben just talked about. And we're still seeking, and we ask you to join us in prayer as we seek God's direction for that. So that was the main thing, is I thought, I want to fast and pray, and I want to take this serious. The second thing was partially, I mean, it was more physical, was to do it with my weight. I was approaching the heaviest I'd ever been in my life, and it wasn't just the fact that I wanted to lose weight. It was that food had become, for lack of a better term, an idol in my life, whereas it was consuming my thoughts a lot. Like I would be thinking, okay, what am I going to eat at, you know, later in the day? Or I'd see food on the counter and I would just eat it. Like it was almost like habit. And I thought that needs to change, because it's not physically, it's not healthy, but it's not also spiritually healthy, because I'm becoming dependent on just snacking or on food. And I thought I need to have, lack of a better term, a reset for my mind. So New Year's Eve, I was home by myself. Everybody else was gone somewhere. And I said, okay, I'm gonna do this. I didn't know for how long. I thought I'll take it a day at a time. And so New Year's Day was kind of like normal Thursdays. I don't know what day of the week it was, but it's like, okay, I've done this before. It's one day. And yeah, I'm craving food, and I'd see food laying around. It's like, no, I'm gonna do it. And then I think the next day, I didn't tell anybody. I don't think it was this next day Sarah asked me something about, are you going to have supper? And said, no, I'm fasting. Oh, well, didn't you fast yesterday? I said, yeah. Well, how long are you fasting? I said, I don't know. I'm not sure. said, I'm taking it a day at a time. And so I kept going, and I would say, I just want to talk a little bit about some of the physical things. Those of you who have never done it or maybe you're considering it. For me, the second through the fifth days were the hardest. Like that was the most difficult, where I would smell food. We'd be driving, you could smell a deep fryer or whatever. Any food that just, oh, that smelled so good. And the cravings were there to eat. And there were always the thoughts of, oh, maybe I should just quit or just give up or give in and eat. Like, oh, I've done it for 3 days. That's long enough. And day five, it was a Sunday. So I guess the first would have been earlier in the week. We were here at church, and I get a text from my mom. And she says, oh, do you guys want to join us at Burger Parlor for lunch? It's like, oh. Like, I wanted to say no, but the kids love going there. They love seeing Grandma and Grandpa. And thought, okay, well, how can I get around this without telling anybody? And I don't know if the girls knew yet that I was fasting. It was a little bit later. They started to pick up on, well, Dad, are you fasting? Yeah. Well, how long? And I don't know. I'll tell you when I'm done. And so we go to Burger Parlor, and it's a place in Sylvan Lake that makes really good burgers. The kids love it. And then a couple of my nephews and nieces showed up too. And so I'm trying to stand in the shadows. Like, I don't want to be up front. It's like, no, I'm not going to eat. Just, okay, everybody orders. We sit down, and then they bring the burgers out. And then my mom's sitting right beside me. She goes, oh, didn't you get your burger? I said, actually, I'm fasting today, which was true. I didn't tell them the whole story, but I said, I'm just fasting. And that was fine. And then right across from me was Nathan, and he ordered chicken poutine. So it's like strips of chicken breast with poutine. And it just looked so good. That was probably the pinnacle of the difficulty in not eating. And then day six, it was like I had crested the hill. And it got easier. I mean, I still had cravings for food. I'd still see and smell it. But it was like something had switched in my mind. It's like, no, that's not an option. I'm not eating that. And so I kept going. I sort of in the back of my mind, I had 2 weeks was the figure I was looking at. Just based on my calendar, I had some meetings in Calgary I had to be at, I think the 16th, 17th. And I couldn't see a way around that because we were meeting together with a bunch, it's an agriculture organization, and we were meeting together as a group. And so everybody's eating meals, and I just didn't know how I could get around that. In hindsight, I probably could have figured a way, but it would have meant me skipping out on some of the meetings. So I planned to finish in 14 days so that I could recover a little bit, because part of fasting, an extended fast, you can't just jump right back in with normal eating. And so I called our friend Matt Disson and asked him about it. I said, how do you break your fast? I had done some research online, but I wanted to hear directly from him. And so one of the things that was probably the most common was bone broth. So just like soup with nothing in it, just water. And so day 14 is when I tried some bone broth. Sarah had some, and it's like, oh, I never imagined that would taste so good after not eating for so long. And it's like, oh, this is really good stuff. And then I ate some olives. Watermelon juice was another one they recommended, olives. But they said usually you would plan for about half the length of time to recover as what you did fasting. So if it was 14 days, they say plan on 7 days recovery. I thought, well, that's a long time, but if that's the case, so be it. I'll take it easy. And so the first day I had bone broth and a few olives, and then then we had supper that night. It was chicken noodle soup, I think, Sarah had made, and I'll have a little bit of that in the evening. So I ate a few times through the day. Everything seems to be fine, and so I had some soup, and then, I got to make a trip to the bathroom. And so I came back and ate a little bit more soup. I ate some of the solids that were in there. I thought, oh, this isn't so bad. And the next day, or maybe it was that night, can't remember. Anyway, we were over helping our neighbors and came into their house afterwards, and he sets out some food and usually gives me a Pepsi. We go out and help them quite often. And I said, oh, I'm going to take her easy tonight or something like that. I just kind of told him that, no, I'm not, not going to eat. I'm watching my weight, or which wasn't untrue. But he had this food in front of him and I said, no, I can't do it. Or no, that was the week before. After I finished my fast, he brings out some pizzas. He's like, oh, that looks really good. But it's only been like day two since I quit. I'll try a little bit. And it's like, oh, this actually is okay. And I don't know if it's the grace of God, but it seemed like my recovery was normal. Like I didn't have any issues. Till about 2 or 3 days later, I started getting heartburn quite bad for probably 3 or 4 days. And I'm guessing it was attributed to that. My body had kind of shut down and was just trying to build up hydrochloric acid in my stomach. I don't know what, but eventually it went away and it was gone. A few things that happened that I didn't expect was that I was cold a lot, and I'm normally a radiator. Like at nighttime, Sarah will put on a heat blanket or one of those electric heater things to warm her up, and I'm throwing the quilt off because I'm cooking. And so that changed, because I'd be sitting on the couch and I have to put a blanket on because I'm cold. And that was something Matt mentioned. I never thought of it until he said it. He goes, are you always cold? I said, yeah, I never considered that. But again, I think my body was shutting down metabolism because there's no food coming in. I expected to get headaches because sometimes that happens on Thursdays where if I don't eat, never happened once for the 14 days, never got a headache. But I thought that might be the thing that makes me break my fast. It's like, no, I can't stand the headaches. I got to get out of it. Never happened. There was something else physically that... What? Oh, my snoring, right. My snoring stopped. Normally I'll chop down a forest at night, you know, and Sarah noticed right away. She said, you're not snoring anymore. It's like, I don't know why, but it quit. And so I think when I started eating, it eventually started coming back again. But just a number of things. During this whole time, I'm praying. I'm really seeking the Lord, both for counsel and for me personally, and not really hearing anything until the last night of my fast on day 13. I had a dream. And I woke up and I've been asked, well, how do you know if a dream is from the Lord? And I don't, but there's sometimes where I just sense that it is. It's like, if you look at the secular world, how do police know, okay, that's a bad guy? You go on a hunch or gut instinct, or that's how you describe it secularly. But there's times where I just feel like, no, I think this is from God, and then I'll pray into it. And so sometimes I'll have a dream that it's just benign. Like it's just, it seems irrelevant. I'll forget most of it. And there just doesn't seem to be anything to pay attention to. But then there's some that's like, that was either really strange or bizarre, and I think I need to investigate more about this. And so that's what happened this one night. And there was just one part of the dream that really stuck out. I remembered it quite clearly. The rest of it I kind of forgot. But what happened was I was part of a group of people in another part of the world, overseas or whatever it was. And we were, I think, part of a mission trip. Again, that's not clear anymore, but there might have been 10 or 20 of us in different vehicles, and we were traveling from one place to another. We had to go through a checkpoint or something, or maybe not even, just through a permit place. And then we had to go through another checkpoint, like a border crossing or something, which was very, going into a place that was very restrictive, very high security. But we weren't fearful going in there. We just knew that we were going to a place that had rules that we had to abide by that were kind of a little bit above what we were used to. So we'd come through the first one, and I was in my pickup truck, and for whatever reason, I think Nathan was driving, but he's not old enough to drive. We had to come around, make a corner, and then we were waiting for the other vehicle, so we just pulled over and stopped before we got up to the entry point. And I thought, I should really go. We knew they were going to go through our vehicles, go through our stuff, just as part of the security going through. I thought, I should look through my truck and make sure there's nothing here that's going to cause us difficulty going in or that I'm going to raise some flags. And my pickup truck, especially my farm truck, my fuel truck that I haul out to the fuel out to the field with, it often, especially during farming season, is just a disaster. There's tools, there's dirt, there's soil sample bags, there's mail, tools. But I found some shotgun shells, which is normally the case. Any of you who might think, oh, guns are bad or scary, I'll give you a different perspective. Growing up, my dad was a hunter, and so he would shoot deer and birds, and that was part of our sustenance. And we were taught how to safely handle and use guns. Like, it was just part of our way of life. And so a gun can be dangerous, but as can be a number of other things, some of the products we use in our house, chemicals like ammonia or bleach or gasoline can be deadly, but used in the proper context, they can be very effective and helpful tools. So I have shotgun shells in my truck once in a while for shooting predators like pigeons or magpies or whatever, just because that's what happens. We get pigeons in our grain bins that, they'll leave excrement in the grain that goes in the food that we eat. So we don't want that. So there's just a number of reasons. So I had these shotgun shells in my truck. And so I'm going through and I'm picking them up. And there's maybe a few in my hand, some loaded, some empty ones, that I'll just throw them in the garbage. And so when I woke up and that part of my dream was so clear, picking up these shotgun shells out of the truck, and not that it was anything wrong. It's one of those kind of victimless crimes. I'm probably not supposed to have them loose in my truck, but they're not a safety issue. They're harmless on their own. But when I prayed into this for a while, as I was laying in bed, so I just felt like God was saying he wanted me to pursue a higher level, a higher standard, or higher level of righteousness. Even though these may not have been wrong, going into this hostile place, they could pose a bit of a problem. So it's best to just clean them out and get rid of them. And so then it thought, okay, are there things in my life that I should probably get rid of that maybe aren't necessarily wrong or sinful, but maybe a hindrance to where God is wanting to take me as an individual or even us as a church? And so I shared that with the council, and I shared it with Ben and with Joel, and I invite all of you to pray into that as well, because I don't know the answers yet. I have some ideas of some things, but I invite all of you to pray into that as well, because I don't want anything to get in the way of where God wants to lead me as a person and us as a church. And if there's anything there, I invite you to pray that God would reveal that to us so that we can deal with that and move on. And maybe it's something little, maybe it's something big. I don't know the answer to that. But that's kind of where I've gotten to with in the last little while. So back to the fasting part. I'd encourage any of you, if you're considering it, it was a wonderful experience. As much as it was hard to not eat and to be around food and just know that was not part of the equation, I wasn't going to be doing it. It was really a neat experience, and I'm hoping to do it again sometime. I don't know when or how, but I'll just seek the Lord's guidance on that. But yeah, I'd be happy to chat with any of you that have any other questions or want to talk more about it.
Thank you, Kevin. Thank you for your example. Yeah, you're welcome to have a seat. Thank you so much for your example. Thank you for sharing. Thank you for your commitment to pray for our church. And I find it very interesting that this comes at the end of a fast that was dedicated to praying for our church. So once again, at a high level, this is a dream about a group of people on a mission moving towards hostile territory and recognizing we have to make sure we're not taking anything with us into that area that shouldn't be there with us. What we're going to do is offer you a moment of silence, of listening prayer, of a time to just process with the Lord. So please just let's take a moment and invite the Lord to guide your thoughts, ask him, Lord, what would you like to say to me from this? Lord, would you guide us? Guide us in the audits that need to be done on our lives personally, in our lives as a church, ahead of heading into times and places that are going to be more challenging and difficult. Guide us to do the hard work now. Lord, I pray that you would address each one of us individually and corporately on the things that we know. This isn't going to be, this isn't part of what's next. And I need to prepare for what's next. This doesn't fit there. It's not going to work. I pray, of course, that we would get rid of the things that are wrong. But I also pray that, like Kevin is praying, that you'd guide us to higher levels of righteousness, holiness, goodness, to put things where they belong, to put things in order, to clean up what needs to be cleaned up, and then to raise the bar of the standards in our lives to a level that is just going to please you, as well as to be good for us at the next leg of the journey. So Lord, would you guide us in drawing near to you for more specific interpretations and guide us as we process together. But thank you, Lord, that you are a God who speaks. Jesus spoke in parables. This is very much another parable. And the parables have a way of drawing us, some people in and pushing others away. Lord, would you draw us in? Make us people who will draw near and say, Lord, we got to hear more. We need to hear from you. So thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are a God who initiates conversation and puts out invitations like this. We know that it is for our good because you are a God who is for us, and a God who is good. We love you. Bless you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. I had mentioned earlier that there was going to be an opportunity if anyone had a particular short story they wanted to share of, here's where I have seen God at work recently. As I said that, was there something that came to mind for any one of you where you'd be saying, I'd be willing to share a, here's where I have seen God at work recently. Here's your opportunity. Anyone? Welcome, Lydia.
You want to start, Isaac? Sorry, it's not necessarily a story that applies specifically to my life, but I was just sitting there and I was like, oh, it feels like God's trying, telling me I should kind of share. So if you guys don't know, I'm a youth leader at the church in Sylvan for like grade 7 girls, and I have been just this year. It's been incredible. But something that was super cool, I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago, we have youth on Wednesday nights, but the first Wednesday of every month we have a worship night, and at worship nights we serve food because there's a lot of kids in the town who don't get to have home-cooked meals with their family. So we, at the first Wednesday, we always do that. I'm not part of it who makes the food, but my mom usually helps out and some of my friends' parents. But what was really cool was 2 weeks ago it would have been, because it was Ash Wednesday, I think. There were so many cool things that happened that night, but it was like a record-breaking amount of kids we've had at youth that week for, I think it was over 150 people. I don't remember if that includes leaders or not, but either way, it was a lot. And what's crazy is the kitchen prepared food for 100 people, but somehow everyone ate, and we had so much leftover food. It was so cool because it was like a real-life loaves and fish. It was incredible. I also shared my testimony that night. I was asked to. It was mostly on the topic of making your faith your own. What was really cool, another thing, I got my wisdom teeth out that morning, and everyone was like, you're crazy, how are you still sharing? Like, you know, you wouldn't expect me to be able to speak in front of that many kids when my mouth was just had surgery. But for some reason, the swelling was down, like I didn't have that much pain, and everything was fine, and I was able to share. up until I was done sharing, and as soon as I went back to my seat, that's when like the normal symptoms of what should happen came in, and I just thought it was really cool because God was just moving that night. He carried me through until I had finished speaking, and it was just, yeah, it was incredible. So,
thank you for sharing, Lydia. Have you thought about the fact that it was important enough for people to hear your story that God made sure you'd be able to? That's awesome. And thanks for sharing that story today. Well done. Would you thank Lydia? That's awesome. God provided in two ways and you got to experience it. That's wonderful. Anyone else have something they would like to share? Ellie, come on up.
So for Lent this season, I decided to fast from books. And as a very avid reader, I thought it was going to be so hard, and that I would still be reading a lot of books on the Sundays of rest. And as a replacement of reading, I decided I was just going to read my Bible, almost as if it was just any other book that I'd read, where I just start reading and I'm paying attention, but I'm not really diving in into every single sentence and phrase, like searching for a deeper meaning, just reading my Bible as if it was a regular story, but it's still the Bible. And I started from the beginning and I started reading, and every day I have an hour and a half long painting class, and I'm just sitting in the little corner in my own little space, and I have both my headphones and reading my Bible, and I just start, and it's for an hour and a half every weekday. And let's see, for the past couple weeks I started doing that, and all of a sudden I have been seeing the Bible in a way I've never seen it before, where it's just it has a plot like any other book, but it's a plot that saved my life. And I just saw God moving that way, where I thought I wouldn't be able to do this, and I didn't think I'd have the diligence or the self-discipline to read my Bible every single day instead of another book that I really love. But I've just seen God working in that way, how he's replaced these like worldly joys and pleasures to giving me something so much better for me, and that's been feeding me. And something that I've been thinking about is that I had been starving myself of the word, of the daily bread that I needed. And as soon as I started eating again, I could not stop. And so that's how I've been seeing God moving in my life.
Wow. Well done. The Bible has a plot that saved my life. You should write that down. Thank you, Ellie. Well done. Anyone else? David, you want to come on up? Lord, I pray your blessings on David right now, that as he shares his story of how you have been at work in his life, that you would bless him with peace beyond measure, that you would guide his words, and that you would renew him even as he speaks, this is for you, and he loves you. So thank you for the work that you have been doing in his life. I pray your peace and your blessings over him right now. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who don't know David, you would know that David is a client at the Dream Center, was a client at the Dream Center, he graduated. But what you might not know is that David is the one who sets up our chairs every morning, and he does it out of gratitude and love and an act of service. And so each Sunday he serves us by setting them up, and you'll notice that David has a very orderly mind, because most of us just throw in a row here, a color there, whatever, but David has made sure that this place is looking good. And so thank you for your service here. When I first met David, the first words he said to me were, "I'm an atheist." And I thought, oh dear, where is this going? And the times I have spent with David in the last number of months have been some of the highlights of my last number of months. And the reasons why, or the reason why, is essentially the same reason every time. It's because I've seen God at work. And when I asked him last week, I started my pitch for sharing his story. And before I'd even finished my pitch, he said yes. And so, but that doesn't always mean that nerves go away just because you committed to something. So thank you, David, because you're offering us something, and it comes at somewhat of a cost, but we're here because we love you and we want to hear your story of how God's been at work. So please take it away.
Hello, everyone. Can I hear myself here? Okay. This story starts out, like Pastor Ben said, about being atheist. I was hardcore atheist all my life. In fact, I was a practicing atheist. If you told me about God, I'd just shoot it down. I always needed factual evidence. So saying that, I'm going to reveal something to you that's kind of personal. And the reason why I'm here right now is God. I don't dispute that at all. For most of my life, I was suicidal. My first attempt was at 14. I was on my way to committing my fifth attempt when I was intercepted by EPS. And instead of doing the norm, they sent me, not the psych ward, but I must have said something. Of course, I was drunk, right? My Achilles heel. Long story short, they sent me to ARC in Edmonton, and that's Addiction Recovery Center. I spent a week there, that was it. But while I was there, I'm just waiting to get out, you guys. I just want to go finish what I started. I have no intuition or inclination of continuing on. That's where I was at in my head. But I saw an addiction counselor was part of the procedure, if you will. I had no choice. And right off the bat, she said, I'm sending you to Red Deer Dream Center. Excuse me. I'm sending you to Red Deer Dream Center, and it's a Catholic-based recovery. But I'm still in kind of shock here, because it's a lot of things are going through my mind. Catholic-based, I'm thinking, I've never tried to even contemplate going to God, going to see, going to prove myself wrong. A lot of things are going through my mind. And just like that, she gives me a number, commands me. And I mean commands me. She was a very adamant woman to go make a phone call to Sandy here. So I did. And I told her flat out, I'm a high risk. That I'm suicidal. My problem really isn't addiction. It's psychological. And she took a chance after talking with me. She heard something in my voice that went against her best judgment. So I come here. And like Pastor Ben said, I introduced myself saying, Dave, atheist. But one thing I did, because I'm interested seeing what's going on with God, I started reading the Bible from page one, Genesis. And as I'm reading the Bible, can't remember, one of the facilitators gave me a book on an atheist view on God and how it discredits atheism. I read it. Floored me. All of a sudden, I'm not reading this book that's, you know, an informative story. Now I'm reading it as history. That was the first step towards my conversion. It actually meant something to me, every word in the Bible. So continuing, and I'm starting to pray. It feels so awkward. I'm asking everyone, I don't know how to pray. I can't pray for dinner. I can't pray for this. I can't pray for myself. I don't know how. And I was asked about this. Not this particular one, but the cross, and if I'd wear one. I said, I can't, because I don't believe I'm at that position where I can honestly wear a cross. This would mean that I have faith, that I believe after 40-some years of disbelief. Now, nobody knows too much about my story upstairs at this point. And a new intake comes in, a guy that is really profound in his enthusiasm, let's just say, with God and verse. And I go into my bed, my bunk, and lying there next to my pillow like it's made to sleep there, was this cross. I was transfixed. I don't know who sent it to me, but I just stood there, and the first time in my life I froze. You know, that fight, flight, freeze? I froze. Just staring at it, this was so compelling to me. It spoke out to me. So much so that I went next door immediately and bought a chain for it. And I put it around my neck. That meant a commitment. That did surpass trying to investigate. I believe truly this was placed for me because of who I am. And again, this individual had no idea. For whatever reason, just like Sandy, somebody did something for me that impacted my life. Now, the significance of this cross is just a little background. It's over 100 years old. It's seen two wars around the neck of soldiers. The only reason why I say that is because this cross has been preyed upon a lot of times. That's why I was transfixed. That's why it moved me so much. And that's why it hasn't left my neck. So now it's profound to me, this. I mean, atheism is not even in my life. God, I believe. But I'm a demanding guy. So I prayed, I need to see you. I need to know for sure. Everybody talks about faith and faith to the end, but I'm not like that. That inner self demanded factual. And I kept on praying, Lord Father, please let me dream. Let me see. Please let me dream. Let me see. And I'm on a lot of medication at this time. One of them is a sleeping additive, so to help me sleep at night. And I've been taking it for weeks since I've been here. We had a visit by a group. I'm not sure if they're from Crossroads or another church, whatever. And they came once a week for a few weeks. But the stories I was hearing from this one lady were pretty profound. How she was able to speak to the Lord and reveal. And I mean, clients like myself were coming back and I'd question them. They'd say, yeah, this is for real, man. Nobody knew this. And she knew everything. So, I'm not sure if you guys are familiar with them, but I don't want to mention names. Anyway, I lined up a meeting for myself. And, long story short again, she told me God wanted me to stop taking my nighttime medicine. The only nighttime medicine I have is a sleeping pill. And I've been praying for a dream. She had told me other things, but it's really personal. But it moved me so much that I stopped that very night. And I, like a little kid at Christmas, just waiting to dream. It was about the second or third night, I really am unsure. I had a dream. In the distance, I saw a man in a robe. He was quick. He wasn't rushing, just maybe one, two steps. To me, it looked like something I've seen out of a movie with Jesus wearing cloth. Could make out a facial or anything like that. But what happened next still. So I see this figure walking in the distance. Then all of a sudden a man came up. Again, depicted like it was out of a movie. I couldn't say it was Jesus or not. I really don't know. He looked into my eyes, and I, in my dream, I felt. I never felt in a dream before. He looks into my eyes, and I look into his, and he kissed me. It was so natural, beautiful, that I accepted it. It felt good. Again, feelings in a dream. Something I'm not used to. So I woke up. Did you think this would have a profound, effect on me? I was in shock for days. Realizing who was that in the distance? Who was that in my face? Not in my face, but in front of me. And I kept on going on, but I tell you, my faith was stronger. Okay? My faith was stronger. It took I don't know. I can't do a count. But something clicked inside me. Like total acceptance, total peace, total joy. It changed me so dramatically. All of a sudden, irritations would come to me and didn't irritate me. Things that would normally drive me were no longer important. I felt forgiven. And I can't express the gratitude I have for our Lord. There are reasons why I was trying to commit suicide, and God said no. That He wants me here. Prove to me that I have worth yet to be exampled. So I wake up now every day happy. Happy. Like an inner joy like I've never experienced in my life. It's just there. Read the Bible. Again, it's history to me. But I have joy in it, not scientific method. It's just a beautiful place where I'm at. And everyone's asking me here what my plans are. And I keep telling them that God has a plan for me. And I ain't rushing it. He will reveal it to me. And when He does, I'll be dead. Anyway, I want you everyone to know that vision, that kiss, just wasn't because I wanted it so bad. It was real message. One I am so grateful for. And when my time comes, I'm going to tell Jesus that. Thank you. That's it, guys.
Would you thank David, please? I had someone call me after you'd shared that dream with them a little unsure. And I also unpacked the dream with David. But listen to this scripture. This is the story of the prodigal son. So he set out and came to his father, verse 20. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Thank you. I didn't know you were going to share that dream. But thank you for sharing your story, because I know that you don't share all of that stuff with everyone, so that was quite a generous act on your behalf to say, I will let these people in on what God has been doing into some of the stuff I don't just share with anyone. So thank you, David. You gave us a picture of God, and we are celebrating the work that He is doing in your life. Thank you. I told you that when David came up to me the first time we met, he said, I'm an atheist. And then he said to me, but I've been led here. And then he said, how does an atheist get led? He had the humility to admit there's a contradiction happening here, and he wanted to know what the truth was. And David, more than anyone else, has embodied for me the scripture that says, those who seek me will find me when they seek me with all their hearts. So thank you, Lord, for being true to your word. Do we still have another song? Do you want to do it? All right. I think we should worship some more. So let's worship. Come on up, guys. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much that you are at work in our lives. From helping with wisdom teeth and multiplying a meal and making sure that a testimony got shared, to giving some invitations through a dream and some encouragement to say, hey, let's go to the next level. And you're leading us to a testimony of how you are transforming someone who didn't want anything to do with you, but you kept pursuing. You led and you invited, and we get to see good fruit as a result. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for your work in our lives and the ways that testimonies make us not only worship you, but then say, ah, I have hope for my journey. Or I've been given a new way of looking at how God's at work in my life or in the life of someone who's dear to me right now. Lord, thank you. Thank you for testimonies that help us to say, Jesus, you are Lord. You are at work, and we are encouraged. Bless you, Lord. Thank you for this time together. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take it away. It's true. Thank you both. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Have a great week, friends. Thanks for being here. It's good to see you. Could use some help with the chairs. Thank you for that.